And so it says, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they,
What
oh,
verse?
verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. Sorry. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. And this is about, the future and different things going on. It's part of a prophecy. And then let's go to Job 34. So what this really has to do with is God's a spirit, right? He doesn't have eyes, but it's to communicate to us that he's always watching over and knows what's going on. In the case of believers, he watches over them. And other instances, it's about, we'll see that sometimes when people aren't doing the right thing, he also sees that. So in Job 34 and verse 21, it says, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Now, this is kind of interesting because this was written by Elihu, or spoken of by Elihu, one of Job's miserable comforters. And he's kind of accusing Job and saying, well, you may look good, but the eyes of God don't miss anything. Now, the truth is that the eyes of God don't miss anything, but it's wrongly applied here by Elihu. So it's kind of an interesting usage. Let's go to Jeremiah 16. And verse 17. Is a little different, but it still has to do with God. It says, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. So similar to what Elihu said to Job, that God's eyes see everything that's going on. And then in chapter 32 of Job of Jeremiah, verse 19, it says, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So here it's, in regards to God's judgment, he sees things and then, he'll act appropriately. Let's go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 15. It says, I'm waiting for you. There you go. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So there it's juxtaposed. His eyes are upon the righteous, his ears are open to their prayer, but his face is against them that do evil. So that's what it says there. Now let's the one in the New Testament, 1 Peter. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And this is more almost a direct quote of Psalm. The Psalm. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So those are the usages of the eyes of the Lord. And, so now we're going to go to 1 Kings 17, and we're going to begin to look at Elisha. Did we start this? Did I do anything the first couple of verses? Okay. Well, whether I
I
did
don't
or
think
I
so.
didn't,
Yeah,
it doesn't
I don't
matter.
think so.
I'm going to start in verse 1.
Where are you now? I'm sorry.
1 Kings 17, which I'm not there. That's okay. Okay. So, Elisha the Tishbite. It says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So here we have, we haven't heard anything about Elijah up to this point. And and here we're dropped in, and all of a sudden he's right in the middle of a situation. And he's sent by God to confront Ahab. And so Elisha the Tishbite, there seemed to be a village called Tishbe in Naphtali, and it is speculated that that's where he originated from, although it says here Elijah the Tishbite of Gilead, which is another place, right? So now, up to this point, we've really been just looking at, you know, we've gone through so many different men, but from Saul on, our focus has really been on kings and some of the prophets, and more in Judah than in Israel, because, you know, then the kingdom split. But now we're going to start looking at a couple of prophets, and these prophets are very significant in the Word of God, and Elijah is one of those guys. He's very important, and he played a big part in the history of Israel here. There's nothing about his background that we know of, nothing about his family, anything. But we know he's Jehovah's prophet, and he's standing against the king and queen who worship Baal. And in this first verse, there's no doubt that Elijah is speaking for Jehovah by revelation. And throughout this record, we will see how God speaks to Elijah and of Elijah's great obedience. I mean, he's absolutely obedient to God. And the results that come to pass are pretty amazing. So hold your place here, go to James. There's a verse concerning Elijah in James. James chapter 5, verse 16. Second part of the verse, it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, which means Elijah. Elias is just the Greek. But Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So that's what it says about Elijah and James. So what it tells us is he was a righteous man, because it talks about the prayer of a righteous man avails much, mm-hmm. and that he prayed earnestly, or, you know, he was really intent in his prayer. So back to 1 Kings 17. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, so already we see God's talking to him. Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before the Jordan. So right off the bat, God gives him very specific instructions. Couldn't get too much more specific. Told him what brook to do and how he was going to take care of him. And the brook Cherith is on the east bank of the Jordan. That's what I can tell you, I know. It's a ways from Jezreel, which is where Ahab lived in the summer. That's where the summer palace was for Israel. And so he goes there, and it says in verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. In the Septuagint, it says they brought him bread in the morning and meat in the evening. I don't, you know, who knows which is true.
Yeah.
But at any rate, here it says they brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Well, that's what he had prophesied of, right? That there would be no rain according to his word until, you know, number of years. So the brook dried up. We don't know how long he was there. Takes a while for a brook to dry up. But it sustained him for a period of time. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Wow, this is a strange and interesting command. First of all, Zarephath is of Zidon, and that's where Jezebel comes from. Her father was the king of Zidon. If we go to 1 Kings 16 and verse 31, which is right, you know, probably on the same page or right page before, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife, this is speaking of Ahab, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So her father is a Baal worshiper. His name is Ethbaal, and he's the king of Sidon. And that's where God tells Elijah to go. Pretty amazing. And it's if you were to look on a map and you just, you know, if you went across to the coast from Jerusalem and then you go north, straight north, and it's where the Phoenicians lived. Phoenicians were famous sailors of ancient times. So he says to go there and he says, you know, I got a widow woman that's going to take care of you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. You know, it's kind of interesting. This was probably, first of all, a little contrary to culture. He's speaking to a woman he doesn't know. But it's also interesting to note that she's a widow, and how many significant widows there are in the Bible, if you give it a little thought. First there was, or one of them was Tamar, who was the daughter-in-law of Judah, and she dressed up as a prostitute because he wouldn't give her in marriage to one of his sons after her husband died. And that was contrary to what he was supposed to do. And so she lured him in, and then he got her pregnant. Then there's Ruth and Boaz. Ruth was a widow, as was her mother-in-law,
Naomi.
And of course, she ended up marrying Boaz, and she was the great-grandmother of David. Then there's the woman, there's another one in the Gospels in the city of Nain, where God, where Jesus Christ goes there and sees this woman, her son died, and he raises him from the dead. So, and there's other widows mentioned in the Bible also, but there's some significant ones there. So anyway, So he went there, and when he got there, he said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Verse 11, and as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." Wow, he's pretty bold, isn't he? He says, "You know, get me some water." And he says, "Oh, give me some food too. Bring me some bread." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth." That's pretty interesting. He's going to a place where they worship Baal. And there's this widow there, and she knows Jehovah. She says, "As the Lord, Jehovah, Elohim liveth. I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." So she's in a pretty bad place here. Again, in the Septuagint, it doesn't say son, it says her children, plural. Did I hit that?
Well, I'm just...
Okay, sorry.
No problem.
So she says, "We're going to eat it and die." And so he says to her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make it for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." What a great promise. And she has to believe that and trust it, that it's true, because this is all she's got.
Yeah.
You know, and she's ready to die. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. In my center reference, many days says it's a year. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what it says there. But that's, you know, a pretty long time when she only had enough to make a little cake for her and her son to eat and die. And yet the meal did not fail and the cruse didn't get empty, and they ate for a year or more. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And that's pretty cool. The Lord, which he spake by Elijah. He gave Elijah the words, and Elijah spoke for him. That's, you know, part of the deal of a prophet, right? God speaks to him, and he speaks for God. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. The son fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. So this is a terrible situation. You know, he's there, and this son of the woman dies, and she's already a widow, so she's had some sorrow in her life. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and slay my son? Thou man of God." You know, she addresses him that way, "Thou man of God." And then she says, "Art thou here to bring to remembrance my sins?" In other words, is she thinking that maybe she sinned and it caused her son to die? Well, verse 19, and he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode. And he laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn, by slaying her son? Which would probably mean that you allowed his son to die. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. So he did it three times. He called unto the Lord. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber of his, into his house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth. The word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Well, that's a great conclusion that woman drew. She's already seen that he fed her for a year or more or whatever, and her son and Elijah. And she's recognized that he is a man of God, and he asks God, and God answers him. Now, we know from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, who has the power of death? The devil, right? And Jesus Christ was sent to destroy the power of the devil. So it wasn't God that killed that child, but it was the devil. The word soul here is the word life. You know, he brought his life back, gave him his life back. And she's, you know, the great testimony of Elijah was, the word of the Lord thy God in thy mouth is truth. Whenever a man of God speaks the word, it's the truth. So let's go to chapter 18. So far, we see that Elijah is really obedient, and he's really listening to God, and God's giving him very specific instruction on what to do, and he's doing it. And the whole point is that, you know, Ahab was an evil king who had an evil wife, and he was causing the people to turn from God. He was causing them to worship Baal, which we'll look at that in a minute. And it came to pass after many days, chapter 18, verse 1, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So God has fed and taken care of Elijah for 3 years plus. And said it was 3 years and 6 months in James. And this is in the third year now. First at the book Cherith, the ravens fed him. And then he goes and he travels up to Zarephath and Zidon and the widow. And God makes sure that the food never fails. He keeps it coming in. Kind of like when Jesus Christ fed the 5,000 and they only had 7 loaves and a couple of fish. And then they picked up 12 baskets of fragments. Just kept on coming. So it says, after it came to pass many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was sore famine in Samaria. Sore famine means what?
Bad.
It's bad, right? It's terrible. It's people are starving. You know, there's a drought, so there's no rain. And when there's no rain, there's no food because the food doesn't grow. No wheat, no barley, any of that stuff. Verse 3, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house, which is be like a steward, right? He was a guy that looked over all the administrative details of the king. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. So that tells you something about Obadiah. He has great love and respect for God. For it was so when Jezebel, cut off the prophets of the Lord. And when it says cut off, literally, that's probably what it meant. She cut off heads of the prophets of the Lord. That Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Okay, now think about that. Here's this guy, and he works for the king, and the king's wife, the queen, is evil. And she's killing prophets wherever she can grab them. And this guy, Obadiah, takes 100, and he goes and he hides them in 2 different caves, and he's getting food and water from them. Where is he getting the food and water?
Yeah.
From the king and the queen. You know, he's stealing from them to take care of these guys. He's taking a big risk. He's risking his life to take care of these guys. So that's pretty wild. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all the fountains of water and unto all the brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. So they split up. I am sure that Ahab didn't go by himself. He probably had an entourage. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou that my Lord, Elijah? You know, all of a sudden he's going along, and all of a sudden Elijah's right in front of him. And he answered him, I am. Go tell my Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what, have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? And as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation of or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. So Obadiah's a little nervous about this whole thing. He shook. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. He said, you know, you're going to just disappear again. God's going to hide you away and nobody's going to find you. And Ahab's going to say, you liar, and he's going to kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I shall surely show myself unto him today. So Elijah assures him he's not going to trick him or run away. He's going to meet Ahab. So Ahab went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So here's the big, this is the gunfight at the OK Corral, the showdown at noon in the street in front of the saloon. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? So Ahab accuses Elijah of causing all the mischief and all the harm, the drought and the famine in Israel. And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hast followed Balaam. Okay. Baal is singular, Balaam is plural. The reason is there are many gods named Baal. When Israel came into Canaan, the promised land, every locality had its own god. Baal means owner or possessor. So, you know, the god supposedly owned that that locality, that Baal. So that each had their own Baal, and each one had its own name specifically, such as Baal Peor, which is mentioned in Numbers 25, or Ahab's was Baal Melkort, another one was Baal Berith, Baal Gad, and Beelzebub. You remember Beelzebub, right? And that, you know, in the New Testament it says Beelzebub, but it's Baal Zebub is originally what it was. And it means Lord of the Flies. So they employed fertility rites, and even a lot of times they would sacrifice children. That's what they did, the Baal worshippers. A great religion. So anyway, so he said, you know, you followed Balaam, the Baals, different Baals, all kinds of Baals. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And the prophets of the groves are these guys, they would set up obelisks and trees, and they were phallic symbols, and they would worship there and have, you know, sexual parties, orgies, and all that kind of stuff. So there were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove. So 850 prophets, and where did they sit? At Jezebel's table. So the country's starving, but Jezebel is taking care of these 850 false prophets. What a woman. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is again along the coast. It's not exactly on the coast. It's inland a little bit, but it oversees the ocean. You can see the ocean from Mount Carmel. Okay. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? You know, how long are you going to vacillate between the true God and false gods? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You know, they were quiet. They were silent. Because Elijah, I guess, had a reputation. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. So it's quite a, you know, one against 450. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So you can imagine, here's all these people gathered, and they're, you know, probably sitting up on the rocks, and they have two places, you know, they have two bullocks, and they cut them up. And Elijah says, you know, you pray to your God, and I'll pray to my God, and whichever God sends fire down and consumes the sacrifice, he's the true God. And the people said, yeah, that's good. That's a good solution to this thing. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. So these guys are there, and you go from morning till noon, so for several hours, and they're praying and yelling and calling Baal, and they jump up on the altar. And then Elijah says, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. He's making fun of them. He's going, you know, what's your problem here? Doesn't your God hear you? And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. It must have been an incredible sight to see. And, you know, it's said that, you know, there's a thing where people get into this thing of cutting themselves. It's kind of like almost like a drug addiction.
Yeah.
And they say when they cut themselves that it's like a high. So these guys are, who knows, they might have been using drugs. So anyway, the blood gushed out. So they're up there screaming and yelling, and they're cutting themselves and jumping. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. So they went on all day. You know, 7, 8, 9 hours doing this stuff into the evening sacrifice. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. He said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. If you've ever been in Boy Scouts or something, or been camping, you know, one of the things you do is, if you're going to have a fire, you find dry wood. That's what we would call it seasoned, right? And you get some kindling. You don't pour water on it. If anything, you pour, what, kerosene or something that's flammable. So he has 4 barrels filled, and 3 times he pours it on the sacrifice and on the wood. Now, I tried to read about some stuff, because I'm thinking, where did they get, there's a drought, where do they get the water? And apparently, on some part of Mount Carmel, there is a perennial spring with a roofed reservoir, meaning like a cavern or something. And there's a reservoir there, 8 feet deep. And that's according to Bullinger's notes. So that's possibly where they got the water.
You said they were near the ocean. Right?
They were near the ocean. They could have got it from there, but they were several miles from the ocean. But that could be an answer too. But at any rate, that's what they did. They poured 12 barrels of water. And the water, verse 35 says, and the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. And that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. So what's he saying? I did this because God told me to. He gave me the words to speak. He told me exactly what to do. I did it at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Wow, that's pretty wild. In Numbers 11, Numbers 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. You know, there's another place where the fire of the Lord comes, and it's when Samson's parents laid out a sacrifice, and they put it on a rock, and the fire came up from the rock and consumed the sacrifice. So the fire of the Lord fell, or the fire of Jehovah. That's what happened. And it licked up, it burned the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and the water. And when all the people saw it, verse 39, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." Well, they got convinced. They sure did. And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and they slew them there. The brook Kishon is also sometimes a river. In other places, it's called a river. Certain times of the year, it's a brook. Sometimes it's a river. Anyway, he took the prophets of Baal there at God's command. And what did he do?
Got rid of them.
He slew them. He slew them. He chopped off their heads. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So this took a while, didn't it? It's got to be into the night at this point.
Yeah, there's 450 of them.
There's 450. I don't know what happened to the 400 prophets of the groves, but the 450 of the prophets of Baal,
right.
None of them got away. And it doesn't say that Elijah killed all of them, but necessarily, but he had them slayed, is how it could be translated. And he had them slain there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." So seven times indicates spiritual perfection. You know, in Genesis, God rested on the seventh day, right? There's many places where the word number seven is used. I have them all listed, but we don't need to go into that tonight. Yeah, it's a little late for that. We'll just finish up here. Well, you know what? Go to Revelation. We'll look at there. There's other places. Deuteronomy, Hebrews, Acts. But we'll look at Revelation chapter 1. God love you. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So here the seven is used twice, the seven churches and the seven that are before the throne. In verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And then in verse 16, it says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. In verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden sticks, candlesticks, and the seven stars are angels, and the seven of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So, you know, seven is a significant number in the Bible, and it's used throughout. But we'll go back to the end of Elijah in chapter 18. So, he said to his servant, go again seven times. So he's up on top of Mount Carmel, and he says, go up there and look. And he comes back, he says, I don't see anything. He says, go up seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Wow. The hand of the Lord represent the power and the strength that God gave Elijah. And it's about 18 miles from Carmel to Jezreel. So he ran in front of the chariot, or with the chariot, 18 miles.
After that day.
Yeah, after that day. And doesn't say he had anything to eat during the day or anything.
Breaks or anything.
So that's where we're going to stop tonight. And then we'll carry on with Elijah the next time, because there's a lot more about him. So pretty great, though, isn't it? What a guy he was. You know, how many hours did that thing, went from morning till night, and those guys are yelling and screaming and cutting themselves and jumping up and down, and Elijah's just waiting there, confident, because God was telling him exactly what to do. And he had seen how God had taken care of him for 3 years. And it says in Deuteronomy, you know, that God will never let his man's words fail. You know, when a prophet speaks, God gives him those words. He does not let those words fall. So when he spoke, he knew that it was God telling him what to do. So next week, we'll continue with Elijah. So Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us and blessing us, for what a great God you are, and what an amazing guy Elijah was. He was just so willing to listen to you and carry out what you said, to do what you wanted him to do. He put your will ahead of his own, just like so many men of God do. So what a great example. We thank you for the joy it is to look at your word and see these great things, and that it can have a meaning to us in our hearts and lives, that we can aspire to walk with you that way. We thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.